please, in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the adoption of Manasseh and Ephraim by Jacob into his family as his own sons, we saw the demonstration of Jacob's passion and desire to share the knowledge of God with the next generation. He wanted those boys, and ultimately for us, to know that God is with us. He provides direction. He provides sustenance. He ultimately provides redemption. Not just the redemption of our soul, but the redemption of us from all kinds of trials, enemies, and tribulations. As we come to Genesis 49, we are going to read essentially the last words of Jacob. In the Hebrew, this is poetry, which is astounding to me. This means that it appears Jacob literally took time to think this through, and he wrote it poetically for his sons. So it wasn't off the top of his head. It was something that he'd studied and worked on. Obviously, we have here God helping him. As you'll notice here in verses 1 and 2 in just a minute, this is a prophecy. It's set in the same terminology that we would have a prophecy from, for instance, Hosea or Isaiah. So God seems to be literally inspiring Jacob with this poem. This becomes pretty potent then. One of the things I've mentioned before that saddens my heart in our day and age, we have at the end of life often given people lots of meds to make them comfortable, and we lose the last words. They're kind of out of it, and they pass into eternity. And I realize it's like, well, I don't want to go through pain. Oh, we're a bunch of wimps. Anyway, I'm not saying that nicely, unfortunately. But the reality is that sometimes we lose the blessing of a father to his family. For my father and I to remember my grandfather's passing, Dad, of course, was obviously older than I was. But those were precious things to hear some of the last words of a man passing. When my first wife passed, her mind was still very, very clear. And to hear, we have as a family, the last word she really says was to Daniel, "I love you." Well, that's a precious thing. That's a gift to us as a family. And we have here in this passage a gift of Jacob to his boys. Now, this will be interesting. We're going to walk through the passage today, and some of this we have no point of connection in the rest of Scripture about these men and their families. Bible scholars have looked. Moses, by the way, at the end of Deuteronomy, will do some of the same thing. He will bless each of the tribes. At that point, it's not just a son and some, you know, children and grandchildren. It's massive tribes. And his blessing is tied. You'll see some comparisons between this blessing and the blessing that Moses gives. But in many realities, as we consider each of these different men and the ultimate tribes that come from them, we can only know that what God said here would be true because it's God's word. There's things that most of these men, we don't know a lot of their stories. Every once in a while, somebody from this tribe, you know, pops up in the history of the nation of Israel, and we learn we get a little glimpse into that tribe. But I will tell you that this blessing, and frankly the curses that are here too, had implications for that tribe that we'll probably still see in eternity. It's a part of who they are. As Americans, we very much live in the present, don't we? And that rally actually is probably, again, a very sad thing about our culture and time. So many of you don't really know much of what's gone on before you as far as your family, your generations. I'll never forget when I learned and understood. We don't have a lot of our own family history. We have a few generations. And, you know, knowing I've told you all, you know, Grandpa came from Sweden and married a Swede here, and she was in Kansas at the time. Her parents had come from Sweden. Anyways, so there's a little bit of connection, but I'll never forget running into a fellow Swede one day, and this is as an adult, and he starts telling jokes, and I'm dying laughing, and I just realized no one else is really getting it. It's just he and I. It's like, ooh, I guess we come from the same stock. we're wired the same, right? and then I realized there is a heritage that affects who I am even today. And for these tribes to look back and say, this is what God, through my father Israel, said about me, would be something that they would cherish and hold dear. And like I said, I expect that we will see some of these qualities of each of these individual tribes as we're in eternity with the nation of Israel one day. That's neat. So this is precious to the nation of Israel in particular. You say, what can we learn from it? Well, hang on. I think God has something for us too. So we're going to walk through the verse through to verse 28 today. That's really where the whole thought and idea of the blessings end. So we'll go through verse 28, and then our outline really comes at the end, or our maybe I should say our applications come at the end. So let's talk through this. Verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. There it is, those prophetic words. This is a typical prophetic introduction. This is God speaking through Jacob. So this is not just Jacob's words. It's God's words for his 12 sons. And it's done in very beautiful poetry, as I mentioned. So this was thought of beforehand. It wasn't simply just thrown together. Verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So we have a command here that this is something that actually has a spiritual significance. It's not something that they can just kind of listen to and throw off. No, this has implications for their life, and they should follow it and listen to it. I'm reminded of what Solomon said to his sons, maybe specifically to his son Rehoboam in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Does that look very similar to what Jacob just said here? And forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Proverbs 1 verses 8 and 9. So this is something of spiritual significance to each of these men and their children to follow. Reuben, verse 3. Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity. It was an honorable position to be firstborn. And the excellency of power, unstable as water, turbulent as water, thou shalt not excel. You will not have the place of honor in family. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest it. He went up to my couch. This is recorded in chapter 35, as you recall. It was a moment of realization that there is trouble in the home. And that one act had significant on Reuben's blessing. And it made him to lose the blessing of the firstborn. If you're writing maybe some thoughts or ideas, I have a thought or idea, if I can put it that way, in light of this for each of these sons. So if you're taking notes, this is Reuben was one with great potential, but was rendered powerless because of self-will and sin. Let me say that again. Reuben was one with great potential. He was the firstborn, the beginning of Jacob's strength and the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. He had great potential, but was rendered powerless. He lost his preeminence and his honor because of self-will and sin. Here is God telling us again, be sure your sin will find you out. Believer, take this to heart. May your life not end up with Ichabod, with a curse written over it like Reuben's. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united. So Jacob is disassociating himself here. He's disavowing some evil in their life. And yes, that was recorded in chapter 34 when they, because Dinah, their sister, had been sinned against, taken in by Shechem, and then Hamor, Shechem's father, comes and tries to say, hey, can Dinah become Shechem's wife? And they tricked and deceived the people of Shechem. And then eventually, 3 days later, as you know, slew the entire town. And Jacob says, I don't want to have anything to do with that wrong reaction. So he goes on here. I'm in the middle of verse 6. For in their anger they slew a man, probably speaking specifically of Shechem, but then all of his people. And in their self-will they digged down a wall. They tore down an entire city. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. It was over the top. It was beyond the pale. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. As we know the history of the nation of Israel, Simeon's lot fell within the tribe of Judah's lot. If I can put it this way, Simeon really became a non-entity tribe. They lost their identity. They were scattered. As you know, Levi became the priestly tribe. They had no inheritance in the land. They were given lots or cities, 48 of them originally, for them to live by, have some land by, but they had no tribal inheritance. They were scattered. Now, notice the principle here that Jacob speaks to us. Their emotional, man-made justice included none of God's mercy. Obviously, Shechem had sinned against Dinah. That's apparent. But they went way beyond God's judgment for that sin, slaying an entire city, taking women and children as slaves. And it was something that was an anathema. God said that was wrong. Be careful, believer. It's interesting, I think maybe that's the right word. It's interesting to discover we are so passionate about everything being fair or just. And a believer whose heart is not being controlled by the Spirit of God, that justice, that desire for having everything fair, will lead you to your ruin. Only God is the just one, and He's the only judge. We are not. And I must, like my God, act in mercy toward my fellow man. Let God, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of all the judgment. What am I supposed to do? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. Unlike Simeon and Levi. Now, let me hasten to say, you say, well, really, but I understand about Simeon. That we kind of even lose them in all of the discussion as you go through the rest of the history in the Old Testament. But Levi, I mean, that they became an honored, they were the priests. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Amen. So, whose tribe, or from what tribe was Moses? Levi. Levi was his granddad. Aren't you glad that along the way, and we don't have the story, but somewhere from Levi to Moses, there was some righteousness taught in the home. There was a man who only for a few early years of his life, before sent to Pharaoh's court, did he learn about God. And yet that training was so intense, was so personal, was so directed, that he became Israel's lawgiver. His brother Aaron, the priest. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that God forgives sin, aren't you? And He can take what we've ruined and yet turn to good. Now, did this get fulfilled? Absolutely. Levi didn't ever have a tribal inheritance. They never will. They're the priests. God taking something bad and poor and rotten in Levi's life and turning it for good to let them serve the Lord. I am so glad for God's grace. Now, because God is so gracious, Paul says, oh, so should I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. But be grateful when God forgives and give your life wholly to righteousness. Like Aaron and his sons. Let's keep on going. We come to one of the two lengthiest passages of privileges or blessings actually here, Judah and then near the end, Joseph. These are the two great passages. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. He'll be victorious. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. He will be the leader. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. He shall rouse. Who shall rouse him up? Throughout his tribal life, verse 9, he's going to be a leader. He's going to be lion-like. And if you doubt that, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. He'll have children and children that will be the lawgivers, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This word Shiloh, challenging word actually, it's used only once in the entire Old Testament. What does it mean? Well, the text really helps us gather it real quickly, right? He's talking about a lawgiver, and there will be a final lawgiver, Jesus Christ, of the tribe of Judah, the son of Jesse, the son of David, part of the Davidic covenant. Maybe we could actually almost, it seems as though we could translate the word Shiloh as a phrase, and it could mean to whom it belongs. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until whom it belongs comes. Isn't that great? God, even all the way back in Genesis 49, at the end of the life of Jacob, is promising us a king and a savior. And we rejoice in that. So notice the continued blessings of Judah. Verse 11, binding his foal, his he-donkey, under the vine. That's a little unusual. You don't usually find men tying up their donkeys to their vines. What's going on here? Well, let's keep on reading. I'll explain it all. And his ass's colt under the choice vine. All right, now you're dealing with the little guy. We have a dog in our house. His name is Quincy. I've discovered that Clumber Spaniels are like the goats of the dog world. They, like, eat everything. I mean, he'll go out to, you know, to do his business outside, but if there's a leaf around, he'll eat it first. Dog, it's all leaf, all right? All right, now, okay, all the way back, you say, what does that have to do with this? All right, hang on, I've got a point, all right? Okay, could you imagine, all right, vines, they produce grapes, all right, and that is a usable product, something sweet. We enjoy, grapes are going to be coming in here really quick. In fact, the California grapes are already in, all that. Isn't that great? We're enjoying some of that sweet stuff. Okay, anyway, could you imagine tying up a he-donkey and then his colt to a vine? Like, what are they going to do with that thing? Well, they're not generally known as a gentle animal, all right? They would rip it up. And on the way, they would eat everything possible along the way. If a dog will eat leaves, I'm sure the goat will eat the sweet grape leaves and all the grapes too. Why is this part of the blessing? It appears as though, if I can put it this way, Jacob is having some fun. Of course you wouldn't tie your donkey to the grapevine. But your blessing, Jacob, the blessing of God is so rich, you are so abundantly blessed, that, hey, it was handy. You could care less if you lose a few grapevines. Yeah, go ahead, donkey, enjoy the grapes. His blessings fall even on his animals. God's blessing, folks, is super abundant. Consider your life. You follow the Lord. You please the Lord. You are going to find blessing. Oh, yes, this life is hard, but in the midst of the hardness, there is rich, rich blessing. How does Paul put it in Ephesians 3? Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Above all that we could ask or think. How many? I hope you've had numerous times in your life where your mouth drops to the floor because God's answered prayer in a way that you could not imagine. Above what you could ask or think. And all it does is cause you to praise God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And here was Judah giving promise that God will bless that way. What a great God we have. I didn't read verse 12. He doesn't lose... he doesn't lose all of those grapevines because his eyes shall be red with wine, right? And his teeth white with milk. He is prosperous in every way. Here's the principle from Judah. The repentant spiritual leader is both forgiven and blessed. Jacob was by nature a leader in that home. He had led his brothers to get rid of Joseph. If he'd had his way, he'd have probably killed him. But hey, money talks. And when the Ishmaelites came by, hey, let's sell them to them and get them out of here, and then we don't have a guilty conscience. He was wicked in every way, and he led his brothers in that wickedness. And yet, when God turned his heart, and you know, we've already preached the story. When Judah came to Joseph and said, Joseph, please, let Benjamin go home. The life of my father is wrapped up in the life of Benjamin. I will stay and be your servant. Joseph knew he was dealing with a whole new man, a brand new man in Judah. And God can use a repentant person. Aren't you glad? Because that speaks of all of us. None of us are guilt-free. All of us stand guilty before a holy, righteous God. And as we turn from our sin and follow our Savior, God can use us. And, by the way, bless us abundantly. That's great. Let's pray, hasten on. Verse 13. I call Zebulun this. It's just two words. I call him a prospering enterpriser. There's just one verse about him, a prospering enterpriser. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. We know that that his tribal allotment fell along the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And he shall be for an haven of ships. Well, that makes sense. But then Jacob throws this in. And his border shall be unto Zidon. What we see in the scriptures is Sidon. It's usually spelled with an S. Like, as in Tyre and Sidon. Where's Tyre and Sidon? They're on the Mediterranean, not on the Sea of Galilee. And we know that there were two tribes, actually. At least Asher was stuck in between Zebulun and the Mediterranean. What's going on here? How could his border be unto Zidon? Well, it appears as though what Jacob was speaking of was that there would be actually a trade route to Sidon. That it was as if, though he had land allotted to him along the Sea of Galilee, and he used it, you know, you had ships there fishing. Obviously, you know the stories of Christ and his disciples. Fishing was abundant. But also, he could trade his wares. He had fertile land and could trade his wares all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, which opened up the world to Zebulun. Zebulun would be prospered by God in all of his enterprises to affect even the world. That's amazing. Verse 14, Issachar. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Okay, take this apart real quick. By the way, let me just, if you are making note, Zebulun, by the way, was actually born after Issachar. It seems as though God switched them here on purpose. Zebulun seems to be the four of the two brethren. They're both sons of Leah. Seems to be somewhat the leader here and has an interesting blessing. Issachar was willing to become servant, and that may be one of the reasons why he was listed after Zebulun. So his land was beautiful. He was a man of strength. He could carry two saddlebags, two burdens, all right? As a donkey couching, he was an animal of work. And he could have a great, and his land was full and good. So it talks about verse 15, his rest was good. But then, in order to stay in his land, he was willing to not stand for righteousness. So we know that actually Issachar's land, the tribe, was often decimated by Assyria, Syria, Babylon. And he was willing to become a servant to just stay in his land. He would give up everything just to stay in his land. There was something wrong here. So he was a man of great strength, could carry two burdens, but was willing to be a servant. There were men of Issachar who demonstrated great strength. They were in some of David's army men. And yet, they ultimately fell in sin and faced the judgment of God as a part of the 10 tribes. A sad note on a good tribe. A believer, your life is not done until it's done. Bear your burden all the way to the end. Don't say, hey, I'm going to live a life of ease. I'm done. Let the other people do God's work. I'll sit back and relax. If God has given you breath, he's given you work to do. Stay at it all the way to the end. When does rest come? Hebrews makes it really clear. When I go to glory. When I go to glory. So until then, may I be found faithful to the Lord. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people. And the idea seems to be really clearly he's talking about within his tribe, not talking about all the people of Israel. That was something is like, oh, this now makes sense to me. So he will judge his own people, maybe be a way to put that. As one of the tribes of Israel. And he notice he's pointed out as just an individual tribe, one. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That's a very important verse, actually, verse 18. So Dan here, he was known to be an isolationist or a loner by himself. We understand that in Joshua, when he was given his land, he couldn't kick out some of the Amorites, and so they then took another town by the name of Laish, all right, which is easy, didn't have walls around. So they never asked anybody for help. It's like they just did it all themselves. We find out in the book of Judges later, it's recorded right at the end of the book of Judges, one of the very wicked scenes of the book of Judges, the debauchery of sin. Dan, again, was all by himself, found that there was this priest in a home, and they stole the priest and the idols that he was a priest to, and said, hey, why don't you come and be a priest to an entire tribe? And they conquered the city and set themselves up all by themselves. They're lonesome. They were often acting just on their own. And that's the characteristic, of it seems, of Dan. They acted on their own. And this leads then to verse 18, which is really a high point here, which we'll draw a principle from in just a minute. Verse 18 is a prayer of Jacob's. It's not directly, it's connected to Dan, but it's a prayer of Jacob's. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Instead of acting alone, and that thought seems to just register in Jacob's mind, he says, oh, Dan, don't do that. Wait, look for, hope in the Lord. Don't act on your own, Dan. You can't do this life that way. We are desperate people that need a God to direct our steps, to support us in our work, to help us follow Him. A believer, we are so richly privileged to have the Spirit of God living in us. Are we not? The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people to do a specific ministry or work, but wasn't guaranteed throughout their whole life. The moment the New Testament saint comes to Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit moves in. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I have that Spirit to convict and direct and to guide me so that I don't try to go on my own. We studied, on Wednesday nights, the last two verses we memorized from Proverbs 16. There's a way which seemeth right unto the man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. You go your own way, and you're guaranteed to have the end that God's promised all throughout Scripture. Death, ruin, destruction. Believer, don't go there. Walk with the Lord. So no wonder Jacob prays, oh, Dan, stop. Turn to the Lord. Ultimately, Dan will. He'll be a part of the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom. But what a sad commentary on much of his life, that he acted on his own and wouldn't follow the Lord. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall come overcome at the last. Unlike Issachar, who would bow down to let others rule over him so that he could just keep his land. No, Gad is an overcomer. There's the word. At the last, he will bite his enemy. So it's a very interesting picture, actually, here. A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome. And the words at the last there, it talks about he sees the heels of his enemies. What does that mean? That they're running away from him. He's an overcomer. He's destroying them. Oh, may God help us to have a conquering spirit with the help of the Lord like Gad. Verse 20, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties, delicacies fit for a king. His land was a fertile field, a wonderful land. Asher will be richly blessed, and because of that blessing, will give it to others, will be a rich blessing. Now, that's a great character quality, to take God's blessings and be willing to give it. His delicacies are fit for a king. Okay, I'll brag on my wife here for just a moment, but man, I am so blessed because she takes flour and tomato sauce and pepperonis and cheese and sausage and makes pizza that's out of this world, all right? And a few other things that she makes, all right? All right, she takes you know, okay, the kids say, Mom, this is so good, and then she graciously says, well, Dad was the one that paid for it. It's him that's making the money. But I couldn't make a pizza like that, guaranteed. Kids, if you're eating under my table, it's lean cuisines and whatever else you can find, all right? All right. Believer, let us be like Asher. God's blessed you. Don't hoard it. Be a blessing. There's a world desperately out there that needs God's blessing and help. Give it to him. Verse 21. Naphtali is a hind, like a deer, let loose. He giveth goodly words, or beautiful words. Again, a sweet characteristic of Naphtali. A hind let loose. Very interesting. It's like, okay, it's free to roam, to enjoy life. As the tribes were being distributed in Joshua, it's very interesting that Naphtali's division is, there's nothing delineated about his northern border. He was one of the northern tribes, but God didn't hem him in on the north. It was as if saying, go at it. You're free. You're free to gain more land. If I could put it this way, and then connect it with the last few words, he giveth goodly words, beautiful words. Naphtali was an unrestricted encourager. An unrestricted encourager. God puts no limitations on your ministry to fellow believers in encouraging them in the Lord. Keep at it. Why do we gather here today and every Sunday and on Wednesday nights? Lord willing, so that you can, with unrestriction, right? I know that's not a word, be an encourager to your fellow brethren. This should be a place of deep, rich, not surface, spiritual encouragement. Yesterday, as the men gathered for the men's prayer breakfast, I came away, my heart just rejoicing. Now, it wasn't that we didn't have some very heavy things to pray for, but as men, we gathered together and we prayed for one another, some deep spiritual needs that were shared among us, just for us to pray about. And my heart was encouraged. I was lifted up. I had brothers and sisters that were praying for me and my ministry. I need that. You need that. May we be like Naphtali and not put any restrictions on our encouragement. 22, the next, in fact, it's the lengthiest section. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I have three qualities of Joseph and his tribes. He was, in this first verse, he was thriving. A man who had seemed to have nothing, sold as a slave, then put in prison, and yet God was with him, and he's thriving. Notice Jacob's description in verse 23. The archers, talking about his description really of his brothers, the archers have sorely grieved him. The word grieved here is, talks about the bitterness, and then it speaks to the character of his brethren against him. They were bitter against Joseph. They have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong. Notice they weren't strong. They were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Here is Jacob recognizing that Joseph had imbibed in his upbringing the worship and relationship to God, the God that Jacob was tied to. And it was that God that upheld and sustained Joseph through all of his trials. So, You see, Joseph was thriving, verse 22, but now verse 23 and 24, Joseph was upheld. He was upheld by an omnipotent hand. Notice the description, the mighty God, from thence the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty. If he didn't make it strong enough at the first, the mighty God of Jacob, now he's using even a stronger term. Shaddai, the most powerful God, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. I'll stop there for just a moment. Believer, do you know that your God is great? There is no God like him. There is no other God. And he's all powerful. And I'm so glad that I can be upheld by his omnipotent hand. Your trial, your temptation is not bigger than your God. So, like Joseph, lean hard, trust in your great God, and let the bow be upheld by God. Yes, your hand's on it, but God's upholding it. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And may we be like Joseph. And so, as God upholds him, obviously he is blessed. So, as we go on, I'm in the middle of verse 25. He's upheld by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under. What Jacob is saying is Joseph's blessings are all-encompassing. It's everywhere. Above him, below him, it's everywhere. Blessings of the breasts and blessing of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my, this is talking about Jacob's, my progenitors. Joseph, God has richly blessed me above Isaac and Abraham. And he's going to bless you even more than he's blessed me, unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. Jacob says, I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure, and so will you be, Joseph. That seems to be that the utmost bound of the everlasting hill. What we would say in our English vernacular, I'm blessed beyond measure. You can't measure it. What a great God Joseph has. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. No matter your trial today, believer, as you follow the Lord and let him uphold you, you will end life blessed. I don't know how it will work for you. God has an individual story for every one of us. But you must know that God, just like he did for Jacob, just like he did for Joseph, will uphold you all the way to the end. Your end will be blessed. And you say, no, wait a second. What if I end up dying for the Lord one day? Your end is still really blessed. Don't forget heaven. Live in light of the reality that you're heading there. Every one of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your end is not here. This life is only the start. It's the commencement. It's just begun. And so don't, God doesn't do me good. Oh, wait a second, pal. You've been redeemed? Your home is in heaven? This life could be rotten the rest of your life and you still have got it good. Don't forget heaven. It's blessed indeed. Finally, Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven or tear as a wolf. Phew, don't want to meet him. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. His victims are so numerous that he's still eating away in the morning. The wolves take care of their business at night. Yes, and he's doing it too. And he's been so helped in his work. That's amazing that he's still devouring prey in the morning. And at night, he shall divide the spoil. He's about his business when he's supposed to be about his business. The description I have here is powerful warrior. And we do, throughout Scripture, see numerous instances where Benjamin and his sons were amazing warriors. It's mentioned in Judges. This is when the tribe was almost decimated. That they had those that were left-handed that could sling stones at a hair's breadth. All right, pull out your hair, hold it up, stand back 10 paces and hit it with a rock. Just try. All right. That's pretty accurate, huh? You don't want to face those boys in battle. It's like you got a big target. It doesn't matter what you got on, you're dead meat, all right? David says this when he had several of the Benjamites join him at Ziklag. This was even before he was king, so Saul was still on the throne. They could slingshots and shoot the bow, both left-handed and right-handed. They were ambidextrous and do it well. Whoa. One day when I grow up, I'm going to be ambidextrous. You better watch out. I keep working on it. Anyways, okay. Where do we see that happen? We see it in sports at times where someone, I enjoy the game of baseball. So I get a few blips from Major League Baseball every morning in my email. And Drew and I, if we have a moment, we'll watch one of the videos of some great play the day before or whatever. And they'll also talk about some of these up-and-coming players. So there's a guy in the minor leagues right now who can pitch both right-handed and left-handed. And sometimes his left-handed, he's naturally right-handed, I believe. But his left-handed pitching is faster than his right-handed pitching. And he's got a special glove that he can just switch hands. So he just switches it off. So in the midst, it's not working on this pitch, so he switches hands and starts throwing the other way. It's like how to mess up a batter big time. Anyways. Benjamin was a warrior. And by the way, never forget the history. When the 10 tribes were lost, when they followed and walked away from the Lord, one tribe stayed with Judah. That tribe was Benjamin. Great warriors for God. May that be true of us. I may not need to be ambidextrous in this life physically, but may I be willing to fight my Lord's battles with all that I have, to defend truth and to uphold it in my time and my culture. May God help me. So verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing. Everyone had an individual blessing. He blessed them. Some rich pictures here. Now we finally come to our notes. You say, Pastor, I'm hungry. Hang in there, I've just got 6 points, but may we not neglect them, all right? What does God want us as New Testament saints in this day and hour to glean? I don't have all the answers, but I think here are several that we can glean. Number one, God knows and recognizes every individual. There was something here for all 12 of these boys. None was overlooked. None was lessened or cheapened. Everyone was spoken of. God knows and recognizes every individual. In fact, he's made you and has a special plan for you. That's the end of verse 28. Everyone according to his blessing. Believer, rejoice that you're not a mistake by God, that you're not overlooked by God, that you're not just a peon. God has a plan for your life, a rich, blessed plan. Would you be willing to follow him? It is in doing his will and obeying God's word that you will find that blessing. Secondly, every individual is a part of God's greater story. This is the verse 28. These are the 12, it doesn't say sons. Notice what it says there in verse 28. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, these blessings were for each of the individual sons, but it was something far greater. They were a part of God's great story. The bringing of the Messiah. The nation of Israel that will have a cherished relationship with God for eternity. Oh, believer, know that it's not just about you. Yes, God has an individual plan for you, a purpose for you, but you're a part of a greater story. As you sit here today, let me speak specifically to our church members. Family, you're part of the story of Heritage Baptist Church. Now make it a good one. Your part is significant to the life of this body of Christ. And you need to be a part of it. Don't fight against it. Don't go your own way. Say, God, how can I be used here? How do I fit? Where's the joint that I'm connected to? And get at it. In your family, the same thing. I'm a joint between my grandfather and father, sons and grandchildren. I should know that I'm not the only part of the story. This is not the family of David Anderson. End of story. No, give it a couple generations and no one will remember me. But they better remember my God. You understand? We're a part of God's great story. May we pass that truth on. Number three. Sin has consequences that are far-reaching. Never forget Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Yet, with the mention of Levi, though sin has consequences that are far-reaching, those consequences are not beyond the grace of God. They're all still a part of the nation. They will all have an eternity. And even some will be elevated. Believer, your sin will affect not just you, but your family. Fathers, I hope the burden and weight of this truth bears heavily on your heart. What you kind of excuse, kind of let go, overlook, will become the pattern of your children and the ruin of your grandchildren. Please, please, don't forget that sin has consequences, and it's not just in your life, but in the life of those that follow. Now, I know that God's grace can be sufficient to overcome. So let it rule and reign in your life, not your sin. So point number four, we must put the other side of the coin on. Righteousness and repentance also have far-reaching consequences. God himself in the Ten Commandments points that out. But those that follow him to the thousandth generations will have rich blessing. Like Judah and Joseph, your families can be utterly affected by your righteous walk with the Lord. I stand here today because of the righteousness of my father and grandfather. I wish I knew more than that, but I know that for sure. And I am grateful for their impact on my life. May my sons and may my grandchildren also be able to stand and walk with the Lord because I've led them as a godly father. Number five, we've got two more points and we're done. As we see in verse number 18, prayer should be a believer's reflexive response to life. I was trying to use a big word and I can't even say it. All right, there you go. My knee-jerk reaction. There we go. That's how I would put it. No matter what's going on in life, I should instantly... Here Jacob is blessing his sons, and he thinks about Dan and what will happen. And he says, Dan, don't go your own way. Oh, Lord, I pray. Verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. May my son Dan do the same. Oh, believer, I think Paul put it pretty well. Pray without ceasing. There you go. As we grow older, our muscles kind of atrophy, don't they? It seems as though the jaw keeps working really well. In talking and eating. And in fact, I know that that's funny, but it's a reality. One of the last things that goes is the ability to eat and speak. May your prayer life be like your jaw muscles. And may you talk with God all the time. It's the right response of the believer. Number six, and finally, never stop teaching the next generations that God is your shepherd and stone. I kind of almost flew over that, and somewhat on purpose. It's the end of verse 24. You see it there again? He's talking about the mighty God that upheld Joseph. And then godly Jacob, he couldn't help himself. He puts it right into the poetry. From thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. The shepherd was the one who fed Jacob all his life long. He commented back in the adoption, chapter 48 that we saw 2 weeks ago, verse 15. You may want to write a cross-reference there, 48:15. As he's talking to Joseph and to Manasseh and Ephraim, he said, God, which fed me all my life long unto this day, Jacob here is rejoicing in his great God, helping his grandsons who now had become his sons to learn that God is their shepherd too. He will carry you. He will feed you all the way to the end. What a great God we have. Help the next generation know that. May they not know that the government will feed them all day long, but that their God will. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. God is the one who's the shepherd of my soul, and rightly so. But as well, he is my stone. He's constant. It really speaks of his omnipresence. You get a big rock, it's there. It's like the one thing that's for generations. Did you read about that monument down in Georgia that had been secretly put up years ago and then it got blown up? It was made out of stone and it's done. Great. All right. Just a human monument. But the rock pictures something that's permanent and secure. When we build our homes, it's good to dig down deep, get on some rock. Then the house won't move. How about your life, believer? May God be your stone. And notice at the end of verse 24 there, it wasn't just the stone, the great God, the stone. But he claims it as his own, the rock, the stone of Israel. Now, that he's not talking about the tribes or the nation. He's saying he's my God. He's my security. He's one who has brought me all this way through. Sons, he'll do that for you too. He'll feed you, and he'll be your protection. He'll be your stability. Is your life out of whack? You're not standing on the rock. That's why. You say, no, I'm trying. No, there's probably something in your life that you're not standing on the rock. That's why your life's out of whack. It's unstable. Follow the Lord, his word, and guess what happens? An amazing stability to your life. A peace that passes all understanding. I'm glad for a God like that, aren't you? And may we help the next generation know that their stability doesn't lie in their 401k, in having a big house, in having all kinds of nice friends, in being a good person. It lies only in the rock, Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word is rich indeed. I feel like I've only scratched the surface. Thank you for teaching me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pass on the truth of God's word to the next generation. Lord, thank you that you have an individual plan for each of us, that we're a part of your great plan. May we be found faithful in that. May we remember that both sin and righteousness have long-term consequences. And may we want those consequences to be right and good for our children and grandchildren. So, help us to be faithful in teaching our children and grandchildren. And like Jacob, may we always find ourselves in communion with you, turning to prayer at every moment, in every instant, whenever the need is there and beyond. May we pray without ceasing. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, what has God done in your heart and life today? Maybe you needed some encouragement to realize that God does have a plan for you and that you are part of a greater story that we don't know the end of yet, totally, but that God has purpose and direction for your life. And you'd say, Pastor, my heart was encouraged today. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful to his plan for my life? Is that your need today as a believer? You say, that's my need. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Secondly, what kind of consequences are you setting up in your life, believer? Are they the consequences of sin or the consequences of righteousness? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, the Lord has convicted my heart. And there's some sin I need to clear up because I don't want my children to reap the consequences of my sin. I know that that's a heavy prayer, but it's an important prayer. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's brought a point of conviction to my heart. Would you pray with me that God would help me to turn my life away from that sin and follow righteousness? Is that your need today? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Finally, believer, is your knee-jerk reaction in life to run to the Lord in prayer? To rejoice, to beg for his help, to seek his forgiveness? Maybe today your heart's been challenged simply by that verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Are you looking to the Lord and hoping in him alone? Is that demonstrated in your prayer life, that you're praying without ceasing? You'd say, Pastor, I need to be at it more. I try to run my life too often by my own, on my own, and I need to run to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in coming to him with everything in my life and spending time in prayer? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Finally, are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Brother Tim, in the sharing of the scripture reading this morning, shared it so clearly. I've touched on it just here and there. But if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, you're lost. And your eternity is an eternity of judgment. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I want to turn from my sin and trust Christ alone for my eternal life. I want to be saved. Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. My prayer won't save you, but I can be an encouragement at this moment and say, yes, that's me. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. You've taught us much this morning. Thank you that you tailor your word for us individually, even through the lives and the examples of those that have gone before us. Lord, may we not forget what you've taught us. If there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, please draw them to thyself today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.